All right, welcome to a bonus edition of the Rap Report. I'm your host, Andrew Rappaport, and this is a live podcast that we did at the Cruciform Conference. I was a guest on Voice of Reason Radio with the host, Chris Honholds, and the co-host stepping in for the regular host, Richard Story, was Chris Huff from Matter of Theology. A lot of good discussion. We talk about what was discussed at the conference. Then we get off topics into a whole lot of different topics, mostly around the issues of critical race theory, what could be done about it in the church, in the home. A lot of good topics here. Some fun we start off with, but a little bit longer than our usual show, but it is packed with good content. So I hope you'll enjoy this edition, bonus edition of the Rap Report, coming to you now.
One, two, three.
Welcome to the Rap Report with your host, Andrew Rappaport, where we provide biblical interpretation and application. This is a ministry of Striving for Eternity and the Christian podcast community. For more content or to request a speaker for your church, go to strivingforeternity.org.
Well, welcome everybody to the first ever live Voice of Reason Radio on Facebook, on internet ever. This is why it's a complete mess already, and people are already checking in. Oh, my buddy Rich, he's on.
Your buddy or your co-host?
He's the co-host today because my buddy can't be here.
Then what is Andrew?
He got roped in by accident. I don't know how this happened. Okay. Brandon did that.
We should discuss that one because it was a surprise to you and I. That I was a guest.
It was a surprise to all of us. Brandon roped you in. all right, let me back up. This is Voice of Reason Radio. These are two of the best friends I could possibly ask for, Chris Huff and Andrew Rappaport. Chris Huff with Matter of Theology, who was one of the speakers here at Cruciform Conference. Andrew Rappaport, who 9 times out of 10 I can tolerate, but has about 300 podcasts
only five.
But most often you'll catch him on Rap Report and Apologetics Live every Thursday night, 5 p.m. Pacific, I think, is when you guys start, 8 p.m. Eastern. So they're kindly sitting in because my buddy Rich is not here.
We miss you, Rich.
We miss you, man. So I was blessed by Brandon, Scalf, who invited me out to be out here, and Andrew, who was kind enough to throw me on an airplane, who got to sit up front in the really nice seats while I was crowded in the back, but thank you.
I can't help that I fly more than you.
I will admit, I have flown more in the last 6 to 8 months than I have in the last 2 decades. So, and that's
so
thanks to you.
So miles.
Well, you're the one that keeps paying my way, so I can't. Exactly.
No, I don't
he uses the rewards to put me on a plane. So I got to be out here for the pre-conference, which was a fantastic conference with Andrew and Anthony Silvestro from Striving for Eternity, and with Joel Setterkase, the Think Institute, and they did a wonderful three sermons on presuppositional apologetics. So that was a wonderful opportunity. All of this you can find, by the way, on Cruciform Ministries' Facebook page. You can go back and watch all the videos that have been played. I would recommend you do that. We're going to talk about some of those. We're going to talk about the topic of still standing, which was the topic of this particular conference. I think it was some just great teachings that went on here. But Chris was kind enough to sit in for my buddy Rich. It was actually, by the way, you are the Huff, according to Rich. This is the Huff. He's
awesome.
No longer Chris Huff. It's been a real blessing to be out here with you guys and to watch all the various teachings and to be a part of this. This is the second time I've been able to be at the Cruciform Conference. And Brandon, thank you for having me out here and allowing me to be a part of this and allowing me to do this live, because this is a little weird. I've not done this live before. Everybody can tell that now. So, but I just want to thank you guys for being with us. But you weren't supposed to be in this.
I didn't know how I got on. I noticed the schedule, and I was like, I'm a guest on the podcast.
Okay.
And then I called you and thanked you, and you said, I didn't know until I saw it on the schedule.
Pull this off of here. I think that's part of the problem. Cool. We're being told that we're okay. Thank you, Linda, for letting us know. We got some scratchy sounds. If it improves, let me know. It was clipped to a wire, so I think the microphone might have been picking up. So,
what do you say we start with this beautiful thing you're wearing here?
Beautiful thing. So this, by the way, are the new shirts that we got made up from Doctrine and Life. DoctrineandLife.co. This we've been telling you guys on the on our last program. We brought it up, and we actually had them here and for the conference, and they are available through DoctrineandLife.co.
They're also available right here for those of you live. $25
for those of us in
all of you to buy at least one and support Voice of Reason Radio.
But I got to give Josh Tanner a big thumbs up for that, because Andrew was the one who suggested trying to have at least some out here. Josh not only made sure we got them made up, but we actually – oh, she said it just got worse.
Yeah,
so,
that's what I'm working on.
Okay, we're working on it, Linda. I don't know what's –
it could be because
it
split.
Yeah, it could be. So we're trying. Thank you for letting us know, Linda. If you can't hear it, I've got the digital recorder going, so the audio will be better hopefully at some point. But really appreciate being out here. And Josh not only made sure we got some here, but they got them, I think, 2 days early to over to Brandon Scalf's address. He actually brought them out for us. So that's been just wonderful to have those available. So, but yeah, when we set this up, Brandon had suggested that we could do a live recording. My Rich volunteered Chris, so he was kind enough to jump in. And then then we all found out when Brandon listed it on the schedule, you somehow snuck in.
I didn't sneak in. I was a surprise to me. Now, I will say, this year you're wearing a Voice of Reason Radio shirt, because I think last year at this conference you were wearing a different shirt. Is that right, Drew?
Yeah.
He had a different – and, you know, I entered him into another contest. I couldn't find Captain America. But, you know, I said that I had something for him, and there's been a lot of questions. It's been fun online to see what is in this package. So here, you could open it and see whether it's elf – people think it's elf shoes, an elf suit.
Yeah, every time you decide to enter me into something, I cringe.
I think this is going to be good, because he's going to be quite let down that it's nothing to do with an elf, maybe.
Maybe.
Well, it's fine.
Okay, let's just clarify something. This is how the contest gets entered. My wife and I get into the car. We're literally getting ready to back out to go to the airport. I get a phone call from this guy. First question out of his mouth, what's your shoe size? What? The conversation got weird from there, then he asked my wife's shoe size, and so because I had the bigger feet, somehow I won. And then it just – he would not all he told me was, you won. And I'm like, what? And
well,
in typical Andrew style, I have no idea what this is.
He is so afraid. That's the best part of it.
You realize there's a reason for that.
No, I don't.
Do the 2 6-foot-tall elf standies ring a bell with you?
That was James White.
No,
yeah, that was James White. Yeah.
No,
yeah,
excuse me. You didn't know that. All right. So there is reason when he decides to start entering me into.
So really, what this is a great time for me to give a promo for our supporters at MyPillow.
Oh my goodness.
Who sent us some My Slippers. And they should hopefully fit Chris's feet.
Oh my goodness.
So, and if you want to get anything from MyPillow, you can just go to MyPillow.com and use promo code SFA.
Oh, my goodness.
So, these are their premier moccasin slippers. See, no elf stuff. I tried giving him something he wouldn't be scared at.
All right.
All right. Well, that should be elf
shoes. I don't get that prank later.
All right, so
it's called makeup for all the other pranks I've done on him. I hope they fit.
Well, we'll find out. So now we understand the shoe size reference here. So apparently, I think y'all can see my feet. So we're going to see if this works.
Well, do the one without this thing in it.
That's all right. I got it. Maybe.
He likes doing it difficult. After this, we get serious.
All right. There we go.
Probably fits without
it. Fits.
Hey, they fit. All right.
All right. They fit. Probably fit better without socks on. So thank you. That is actually one of the nicer gifts that I've ever got. Please, whatever you do, just no more elf, please. I'm begging.
I promise no elf.
I was getting PTSD from going to the mailbox. I'm just saying.
For those that don't know that reference, if you go to...
I think at this point everybody knows.
Well, no, not everyone on Cruciform knows, but if you go to the past episodes with... Go to the 200th episode of Voice of Reason, which was their second to last one from this one, probably. But you go to that one where James White was on, and they explain the whole history of the elf.
Yeah, that was rather entertaining for a moment. So let's just say that James White, if you see this, I can't even go to the middle of Indiana for a conference without this being brought up. So yeah. Thanks.
Didn't someone come up to you and say, aren't you the elf man?
No, they looked at my card and went, oh, I know this name. It has something to do with Buddy the Elf. So thanks a lot, Dr. White. It scarred me for life. So, okay.
I knew there was a reason I liked
he
Dr.
likes
White.
It. Don't listen to
yeah.
him.
Keep it up.
All right. So anyway, this we've been having a little bit of fun here, but I wanted us to talk about the main topic of this conference was still standing. 500 years since Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms.
Thank you. You got it right.
I got it right.
Good job.
And as what we normally think of, and you brought up a point, I'd like you to tell the audience as well, about when he says, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. We typically attribute that to something he said. I'll let you explain why that was maybe not quite as how we understand it. But the point of that and the point of this entire program, this entire weekend, was that as Christians, here we are 500 years later, and we still need to be standing.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That we still need to stand on the very foundational things that were established in the Reformation, the five solas, faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone,
Christ
alone,
for
the glory of God alone, that we need to still be standing on that, especially mm-hmm. in light of what we're seeing in our culture today, the major cultural issues that we're facing. If we do not stand on those very foundations, with the church under assault, we are going to see more and more caving in. As Vodi Bakum has said, we are on fault lines, and that right. shift is coming. We're in the middle of it right now. So
it's not coming, it's here.
It's here.
And that was just what I was going to say is we're seeing that. The Reformation was a recovery of the gospel. It was a recovery of worship. And so it was reforming what had been deformed. And so what you see today and what you've seen, and Kofi pointed this out and so masterfully in his message, was what we've seen over the last 15 months is also God shaking the trees and exposing the wheat and the tares, exposing those, to Kofi's point, who are still standing and those who have never been standing. So there is a need. There absolutely is a need for us to continue to stand firm on the scriptures and be able to be a Berean, to discern what we're seeing out there, that we're so familiar with the scriptures that we could be equated to those who work for the federal government in fraud, right? They study the real thing so much that they can recognize the fake like that.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, there are many professing evangelicals, professing pastors, and church leaders alike who have capitulated because of either fear of man, mostly fear of man, and idolatry.
Yeah. No, and that's exactly the thing. I mean, we've got today, and I know your sermon was one of the ones that really stood out to me. I think there were several sermons that just really stood out. I think Darren Stid, who just at the very beginning, his sermon on, he set it up as we think of Martin Luther still standing at the Diet of Worms, but that's not, as he said, that's not where he made his stand. He made his stand years ago, every single day of his life, on the Word of God, standing for the truth, standing for God's Word, to where he was prepared for that day. And I think that's one of the big problems is that we're seeing. And with your sermon was one of the other ones that I loved, is that it's the headship of Christ.
Yeah.
That we have to be under his headship. This
yep.
isn't our church.
Nope.
This isn't our program.
Nope.
We are under his head. We are under him, under his authority. We operate according to him.
Right.
Drew did a fantastic sermon that still standing on the word preached, that it is God's word that addresses these things. And yet the capitulation is where we are seeing people not willing to preach the word of God. They're not equipping their people to stand for the truth. And all of this comes back to, I think, the one that I really loved listening to was Kofi's message. This is a spiritual battle.
Absolutely.
This is an absolute spiritual battle. We are not fighting a culture war through elections and politics and everything else. This is a spiritual battle where there is an actual spiritual enemy that's behind all of this.
Yeah.
And that the messages all spoke to that, and I think is why it's so important that we remember we have to make that stand. We have to still that. So with regard to the, when you were talking about Christ's headship, explain for those who could not be here, I'm going to tell you, go to Cruciform Ministries page, go listen to his sermon. It was fantastic. Talk about why we need to be, remember why we need to be under the headship of Christ.
Well, number one, just kind of a brief synopsis of the sermon is God, the God of peace, as Hebrews 13:20 tells us, is the God of peace is the one who, number one, has created everything that we see. He spoke it into existence, and there is an enmity but between us and God and us with one another as well that has been paid for and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you read through the scriptures and when you look through the scriptures and see the scriptures, to my brother Drew's point, elevate Christ. Everything is Christ. We are his workmanship. We've been saved by grace through faith that no one may boast. We see throughout the scriptures that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, as J.C. Ryle said. So we have no authority, even as redeemed people, to take ownership of his body. If we don't acknowledge his headship. Now, look, it's one of those things like Dr. R.C. Sproul said, right? He said he hated the bumper sticker. The Bible says it. I believe it. That makes it so. Well, it's not a matter of you believing it. The Bible says it. That makes it so. Thank you. The Bible said it. That settles it.
You were too young to see that bumper sticker.
So when it comes to Christ, he is the head of the church. If you refuse to acknowledge that or try to reinvent how church is done, the message that the church preaches, how Christ is worshiped, all you are doing is saying, I don't care about the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would sincerely question whether or not you are in the family of God, in the invisible church. And so we have to make sure that we as believers and then those pastors and church leaders that they are desiring to, in word and in deed, honor Christ as Lord. Jesus, Jesus es Kyrios. We have to make sure that that is the focus.
Amen. Amen. And I think that's one of the big things that I think this conference helps us take away on is this is, as you say, we have no right to try and claim what is his. It's his church.
Right.
And yet what we're seeing in our culture today, it has been for quite some time, the watering down of the word, the unwillingness to call sin sin, an unwillingness to call people to repentance. In order to get behinds in the seats and keep the pews warm and keep the money coming in, we have soft-pedaled the message so that people can feel like that they are getting something out of it, rather than who is this church for?
The church is not about you.
Exactly.
Right. The church is not about you. The church is first and foremost for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are the church. The invisible church is the inheritance that God has given the Son. So when it comes to church, we have to remember it's not about you. It doesn't matter the experience that you have, what you get out of worship, so on and so forth. The church is about the glory and the fame of Christ. We have to make sure what we're seeing in the culture right now, in the church culture, right, the professing evangelical culture, with the adoption of CRT, with the adoption of these godless ideologies, as Kofi said, that are from the enemy. They are tools of the enemy, absolutely, wholeheartedly. The reason that we're seeing them in the church, some have said that they're a Trojan horse. No, they're not a Trojan horse. They've been willingly invited mm-hmm. in, knowing what they Maybe. Are. Yeah. They've been brought in and adopted by those peddling a works-based righteousness, a works-based religion that, as I said in my message, has a hermeneutology that can never be satiated. So the original sin can never be paid for. That they have a canon of writings, they have an eschatology, a soteriology, all of that. And those peddling that, calling themselves pastors, will be held to account. And that's not a place I would want to be when that happens.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. As someone who's been pastoring, speak to that, what you're seeing as far as the impact of pastors who are bringing this in and are not willing to take that
step. Well, yeah, I mean, it's a lot of it's because of the fact that so many of these pastors, as you said, they're trying to bring people in.
Yeah.
We made a major shift, unfortunately, in this country when it went to, well, we got to be seeker sensitive. Yeah. We lost focus on Christ and put focus on an unbeliever. Church isn't for the unbeliever.
No.
Church is for the believer.
Amen.
To go out and reach unbelievers. And so the focus of church changed. The definition of church ended up changing for many of these. It would say in Revelation they lost their candlestick. Mm. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they're no longer a church. They're a social club
yep.
with some Christianity, sprinkled in.
Christian legalese.
Yeah, Christianese.
Some Christianese.
And so, but the reality is, what you end up seeing with it is, this is where the problem is. And now you get goofballs like Andy Stanley going, that if you're not in a mega church, you're somehow sinful. And sorry, but the majority of churches are small, and the majority of churches that are doing well. Don't care how big they are, what programs they have, and all that other nonsense. They care about Christ and God's word being preached. And if God's word's not being preached, it's not church, period.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where the focus has been lost. It's been lost in the fact, and this has been, one of the things is my talk, going through some of the history, you end up seeing this is not the first time that the church has given up the authority of the church from Christ and trying to give it to man.
That's right.
And I mean, this we see it through the Roman Catholic Church.
Yep.
I mean, that was the whole, in my talk with the debate with Huss, he was saying, no, it's not the church, it's not a pope, it's Christ is the head of the
right.
church.
Right.
And that was, I mean, to them, that was heresy.
Mm. Yeah.
Which, in Huss's words, he said, who's a better judge? Who's a higher authority to appeal to than the Lord Jesus Christ?
That's right. That's right.
The sinless one.
That's right.
How do you get a higher authority than Christ to appeal to? But men want to appeal to self. And so what they do is they constantly are trying, in the effort of getting people in, getting more people in, they have to do things to appeal to the world rather than to appeal to Christ. Because if you appeal to Christ, that may not get people in the seats. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've said this for a while with COVID. As now things are starting to open up, you are going to see the parachurch ministries or the churches that are so focused on paying payroll
mm-hmm.
that they're going to start compromising because they got to pay payroll.
It's already happened.
Yeah.
Look, so I would have a question for churches out there who have remained open. There are churches that I know of that would give themselves the label of Reformed. Okay, because they think because they hold to a Reformed soteriology, then that means they're Reformed.
Yeah.
Wrong. That took the PPP loan.
Yeah.
And these pastors and these elders are taking 6 and 7 vacations and sabbaticals a year, all while their souls are dying daily and going mm-hmm. to hell.
Yep.
And so to that, I would say, sir, you are more concerned with your back pocket and the cachiche that is coming in, and yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that word because it threw everybody off. But you're more concerned with money because that's your idol.
Yeah.
Your God is not Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Your God is your wallet, and that I will say you will be held account for that.
Yeah, the pastor's job is to shepherd the people of God.
Right.
Okay. I'll just say, the part of the problem that we have is pastors think they're above the sheep. Pastors are sheep.
Oh, good word.
Okay, I had one pastor who kept telling me, he's one of these guys, he was like, I'm going to be the next John MacArthur of the East. We're going to have a seminar. Okay, you're not John MacArthur. But the reality is he kept saying to me, Andrew, that's why they're sheep and we're shepherds. He got real upset with me one day. I said, don't forget, you're a sheep too. But the thing that you're going to see is so many ministries that are going to compromise because what they're going to try and do, they're going to justify going, well, we're doing ministry. This is a good thing. We got to keep people employed to do ministry. But they're going to make compromises to try to make sure that money keeps coming in. Those seats are being filled. I mean, I think one of the best things that happened out of COVID, well, there's a lot of good things that happened over these 15 months. And people go, what good things over since 2020? Well, first off, every faith healer or prophet, word of faith guy has been proven false. Every one of them predicted Trump was going to win. They've all now have proven they're false prophets. Okay? Done. Amen. We don't have to worry about any of them.
Amen.
The other thing that's happened, and it's happened in my church and so many other churches that I know, is so many churches were closed down. The churches that said, no, we open. We stay open because this is what church is. Those churches have grown.
Yep.
Because everyone that was, I think what it is there's people that were solid believers in bad churches, and they stayed in bad churches because of friendships. But now their church is closed, and because we have people that come over, and it's like, yeah, my church is still closed. And I'm like, yeah, this is probably somebody who they're the solid believer in a bad church, and they took advantage of the time since their church isn't meeting, they're going to come over here. And guess what? The solid churches are starting to grow. Now, I don't want to sound post-mill or anything here, but the post-mills will probably start saying, well, see, those solid churches are going to grow, and we're going to have revival again. I pray for that.
Sure.
I pray for that for sure. And I do think if there was ever a time that we would see a revival in America, this could be it because all of a sudden solid churches are growing. But now is not the time for solid churches to go, okay, hey, we're gonna capitulate to the government. I mean, the reason all these other churches are as weak-kneed as they are is because they said, well, the government's saying the government has no say in the church.
That's right. That's right.
Not because of something of separation of church and state.
Well, Romans 13,
Because God is over the government. God establishes the government.
I think that's one of the key problems that we're having. It comes back to what we were saying with, that we stand on the Word of God. There are so many people, because of what you're just saying, as far as what's going on in the churches, that do not understand. Mm-hmm. They are compromised because they've heard, that the government has this power, it's Romans 13, we have to submit. And I think a lot of people initially hearing that, they went, okay, let's do that. But it's because they have not been properly trained up to understand what the Word of God says.
Well, let's start with this. Anyone that thinks that there's these emergency orders, there's no such thing.
Nope.
The first time it was tried was Abraham Lincoln. It was shot down. There is no law that allows the government to implement emergency orders. It doesn't exist. So you want to go with Romans 13? Romans 13 would say we follow the Constitution because the other thing is not law.
Yep.
Okay? But the reality is that now, if there were, like, here, for all of you churches that were closed, if there's any pastors watching that, were closed, are you reading, all the emails from Fauci now to realize it was all a lie? Everything that people, that many of us have been saying for 15 months, now he knew it. It was all political theater.
Yep.
And so the churches that gave into political theater at the expense of God's church and his people.
And that, I think that's got to be something that is key. I mean, we have got to stop thinking that the church can be put under the authority of man.
No.
That the church is under the authority of God. And where those places intersect, that, for example, where God has said, government, you have the authority to protect against evildoers, to punish evildoers. So if, go back to what everybody likes to talk about all these scandals in the churches. Okay, let's talk about that for a second. When you're a pastor and you've got somebody that makes a report that somebody has abused someone, that's when you can call in the government and you can have them investigate. But beyond that, that's not the government's realm. If there's sin going on in the church, it's not a criminal issue, it's not an abuse issue, then the pastor has that authority because it's given to him by the Word of God, by God himself to do.
Let me say this real quick. For those people who think that government should be able to have a say in what the church does, I allude...
Well, hold on. Two words for that. If there's someone that thinks the government should have a say in the church, go home. Okay.
First and foremost, Scripture tells us that all have sinned. Right? Mm-hmm. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, it tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, mm-hmm. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let me ask the believers that can hear my voice this question. What makes you think that someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, someone who doesn't give a rip about the name or the glory of Christ, or you for that matter, should have any say in how the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, operates? That is just hogwash.
Well, let me add to that. It's not just that, but these are the people who we will sit in the council of and judge in the final judgment.
Right.
And yet we're going to listen to them on how we should do church.
Well, and again, I think that just comes right back to what is the church. And we have a lot of people who simply don't understand what it is. And you have a lot of people who are being faced with oncoming issues and problems that are in our culture today who have not been taught what the church is. They don't understand its nature and why it exists. And as you said, it is for the glory of Christ. Mm-hmm. So if you think that a church is a place where people come to get a feel-good message, then you don't have anything to stand against.
Well, I think the bigger problem is the fact that there are too many professing believers out there who don't know what the gospel is.
Amen.
That's true, too.
Amen.
They think the gospel is a set of moralistic rules to help you be a better humanist.
Yep.
That's what they think. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the fact that you were dead in your sin and on your way, breakneck speed, crash course to live in eternity in hell under the wrath of God. And that through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is the only thing that you have to stand on. The only hope that you have is Christ. People don't know the gospel.
Yep.
That's the biggest problem.
Yeah.
People who profess Christ, he's my Savior, but is he your Lord? I don't want to hear about this Savior stuff until you tell me
Amen. He
is your Lord and that your desire is to live a holy life under the law of God because you love God.
Amen.
You know, when I, in my book, What Do We Believe? I have a chapter on the church. The way that actually started was addressing the fact that so many people don't know what church is. The term church has changed over time. I mean, the word ecclesia, or in its original form, was a gathering together to vote.
Belonging to God.
Initially, it was just to vote.
Yeah.
But then it became, you know, we end up seeing it morphing. In the time of Christ, it's a gathering for the purpose of worship. You know, then we end up seeing that as the Catholic Church morphs things, we end up seeing with guys like Wycliffe and Huss going, no, this is the gathering, not just of worship, but it is a gathering of the saints, the visible versus invisible church.
Right.
Then the Puritans said, no, it's not just that, but it's also the gathering for the purpose of three things. It's the proclamation of God's word,
Amen.
It's the practice of the ordinances, and it's church discipline. It's the purity of the church. As we continue to grow, we end up seeing more specifically throughout time. Now, some are going to disagree with me this. I would just say that we continue seeing that, you know, in later years, and we end up seeing that the church definition of church grows to make it distinguishable from the nation of Israel. But some will disagree.
You are in the wrong room to start that discussion.
We end up seeing, though, is we see that the church has become more and more and more specific, okay? And we have to say, what is the church? First off, you cannot have a church at home. Now, I'm not saying home church. I'm saying you can't have a church that says, I just have church by myself at home. I watch TV or watch a sermon. You also can't say, we're going to do church via Zoom.
Yeah.
The church, by definition, is a gathering.
Yeah.
And more specifically, through history, a gathering for the purpose of the worship of God. And more specifically, it is a gathering for the worship of God where we proclaim God's word, practice the ordinances, and purify the church through discipline. You can't do that over Zoom. I'm sorry. And so the churches that have said, well, we're going to stay closed, we're going to, you know, you're not practicing church.
No.
You're playing church.
And I mean, let's clarify. I mean, the tool is great. If you can't be there, if there's a legitimate reason you can't be there,
providentially prohibited.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Then it's great to hear the teaching. But that's what you're doing. You're hearing the teaching.
Yeah.
You're not in church. We know, I mean, we've got people that listen to our program that can't get there because of literal physical disabilities.
Correct.
So for them, that is providentially provided by God for their circumstances, and we are grateful for such a tool, just like what we're doing right now.
Yeah.
But the reality is, that's not what the design of the church was, we've got to get people to understand that. And because we have not understood that, that's why we're seeing the church invite all this in. And there was I'll let you talk in a second, but I just want to bring this up.
Yep.
Mike King, who's listening to us, and Mike, you're not heckling me, so I appreciate that. But he used to be our chat room heckler back in the day when we were doing a different podcast. So he's actually asking questions, not heckling. Thank you, Mike. So he has a great question, which is, how are we to discipline our children to prepare them for the ongoing battle for the authority of Scripture? And I think that's a fantastic question, because we have watched what's happened.
Mm-hmm.
When we've got children's church and youth groups and pizza party lock-ins, we've got a generation that have grown up with no understanding of the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
So to that end, I mean, for both of you, how do we do that?
The biggest problem with the segregation we've done in churches, we keep them from knowing what church is until now you're adults. Oh, we're gonna play. I mean, I'm sorry. You're gonna sit there and play games in a youth group because we gotta have something for the kids to do. You know what I did when I was a pastor? And they put me in charge of youth group. I said, okay, you know what we're doing? An hour before youth group, we're going out on the streets and evangelizing. So when those kids got into youth group, all the unsafe kids, all the safe kids were already tuned up to evangelize. When they got there, it was like there was no game time. We just had a time of hanging out and talking. Why? Because those guys were already geared up from being on the streets for an hour. They got in there and boom, they just hit it and start hitting the gospel with the friends from school. Why? Because now they were ready for it. I did not have to teach moralism, which is what they teach in youth groups. Why? Because they knew their testimony was on the line with the unbelievers who were watching.
Yeah.
But we wait until they're adults, and then we keep them from real church. We don't have them in church. And then we say, okay, now you're adults and you're going to be in church. How did the Puritans do it? The Puritans sat there. Some of the Puritans used to have it where they would have a family box where the kids are watching the preacher and they're watching the kids. And then they go home and the parents are catechizing the kids on everything that was preached. So, A, the parents have to pay enough attention to know what's said to be able to talk to the kids about it, but they're going to make sure the kids are paying attention. That doesn't happen anymore. You know, now, no joke, right? What is the Sunday school answer? What do you learn today, kids? Jesus.
Yeah. Or it's, I don't know.
Well, let me answer Mike's question by saying this. The number one responsibility when it comes to who disciples children in the church is the parents.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The number one responsibility. So there are some parents out there who may say, well, I'm not equipped to do that. I can't do that. Well, then I would say this. You're called to be a theologian and apologist. Mm-hmm. As a Christian, you are called to be a theologian and apologist. You cannot rely completely on a youth pastor or even a pastor to disciple your kids. No one's going to have the effect on them that you will.
Right.
So we have to remember that. You know, when you look at the pastoral epistles, right? The pastoral epistles, when you see the qualifications for a pastor or an elder, why are those qualifications there? Obviously, to qualify men who have been called, confirmed by God, to be leaders in the church, to be under shepherds under the chief shepherd. However, please understand that those qualifications are qualifications that we should aim for as believers. When we see in Titus 1:9 that we're to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict. That's for all believers. All believers need to be able to do that. So, Mike, to your question, when those kids... when your kids, when your kids are coming home, if they unfortunately are in public schools, and they come home having questions about why were we just taught critical race theory today? Well, it's your responsibility, call, and command as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to sit them down in Scripture to show them where those ideologies are false, they're against what God teaches, and they should be rejected, completely rejected.
Absolutely. And that's, I think, the problem that we are not teaching inside the church, that the parents, your parents are not going to like this. he's right. You're absolutely responsible, 100% responsible for your child's upbringing in the church, because you brought them into this world. God gave you that duty. You don't believe that? Go back to the, you know, the Old Testament. What were they said? You teach them when they rise up, when they lay down, when you're going out, when you're coming in. Every day you are to be communicating the gospel and the truths of Scripture to your children.
Sure.
And do we have to sit down and have a Bible lesson every single day? That would be fantastic, by the way.
Yeah.
But you can do that in a million different ways. We have had conversations with my kids driving to and from town, talking about, you know, my kid would make a joke about something. I'd grab that and say, okay, talk to him. Let's talk about that. Why do you say that? Why do you do that? And to my kid's chagrin, now he's in a conversation and a debate with his father over a particular issue. And sometimes it was like, Dad, you make a lesson out of everything. But that's what we should be doing. Mm-hmm. I love what Vody Balcom addressed this in a video I watched one time, where he was saying, well, you know, we've got all these parents that don't teach their children, so we got to have children's ministry. He said, well, why don't we have a ministry for everything that parents aren't good at, or for our congregants aren't good at? They don't make good choices in their marriage. Let's make a let's make a committee that makes choices for them. They don't name their kids right, so let's make a committee for that. We don't do that for every other issue, but we feel like, well, let's do that for the parents because the parents aren't equipped. Why are you worrying about equipping the kids? Equip the parents.
Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Pragmatism.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Pragmatism.
Well, another reason why we do that, and I think it's the greatest issue suffering of the church today, the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen. Of
that scripture. People don't think the Bible has the answer.
Yeah.
Or enough of an answer.
Yeah.
And I mean, isn't that what the SBC did, right? With their last
thing? They said,
Resolution 9.
Yep.
We think that critical racism theory is something that's useful as a tool. Sorry, that's the proper name for it.
It is.
Critical racism theory, because it's racism. Yeah. So, but that's a tool. What, the Bible isn't good enough to tell us what a healthy church looks like? No. We need a Marxist ideology to tell us how the church is doing.
Yeah, and that goes back to that, as you say, the issue of pragmatism, the idea that we don't believe there is sufficiency in the Scripture itself, and I think that's the issue. Let's talk about the SBC for a second. You've got people who are saying, "Oh, there's no." All right, I'll say it, Al Mohler. There's no liberal drift in the SBC. Are you kidding me, Al? You've got women preachers who are being promoted on websites for SBC churches.
Yeah, but see, he just ignores that. If he ignores it, it doesn't happen.
Exactly.
So Curtis Woods, right, who is the one that when you watch By What Standard,
right,
you watch the video of the SBC convention that happened in 2019, he's the one that came and said, we want to present Resolutions 9 through 13 as a block. And then, of course, Dr. Tom Maskell, Dr. Tom Buck, Dr. Josh Bice. No. So he was the one. Tell me there's no liberal drift in the SBC. He was the one that gutted the original Resolution 9, which was actually very much, absolutely 110% against critical race theory. They gutted it and reworded it to use it as an analytical tool. And that is not at all, obviously, what that is. There is absolutely a liberal drift in the SBC. There's a liberal drift in the church. To Andrew's point, absolutely. You'll have people say, well, we won the battle of inerrancy, but we're losing the battle of sufficiency.
And that's the real issue, is that we don't believe within the churches today. I always say this on the show, professing churches, because I'm not going to say there's always God's always got his remnant. And so there's always good, solid churches and good, solid pastors who are not falling and succumbing to this. But in churches across evangelicalism, across the spectrum, and we're not talking about the progressive churches or the liberals. We're talking about churches that would claim that they believe the Bible.
Right.
When you say, I'm going to adopt it, which there is no question, all you have to do is look and read the material that the other side puts out. You don't have to go and just read, say, Vody Balcom's book or Owen Strand's book, which is coming out, or any other. You can go and read their books. I did an entire episode with you, did it on our show, and wrote an article about white fragility. It is one of the most painful books I've ever read.
Oh, I can give you plenty more.
No, thank you. I've got plenty. And probably the most marked up book next to my Bible.
Yeah.
And because they have in there where their ideologies come from.
Right.
So when you try to say, I'm going to use this as an analytical tool, and I'm going to pretend it doesn't have any of the godlessness, Marxism, postmodernism, political activism that is anti-God in every way. I mean, absolutely. every person down the line who contributed to the development of these critical theories was godless. They yep. hated the word of God. And yet you're going to claim, oh, no, that's an analytical tool, when the writers and crafters of this have said, no, it's a worldview, and it is for tearing down and the building up of something else, and the biggest target they have is the Christian faith.
So one of the things I love to do is that you get someone that says that using CRT as an analytical tool is a good thing. And I love to ask this question. I've done this with one pastor. I said, so what do you think about holy yoga? Oh, you can't do that because it's a mixing of the Eastern religions and all this. Oh, but you can separate CRT from its worldview, just not yoga.
You can't at all. So for a couple of for a fantastic resource on there, if you don't want to go read a lot of the proponents of critical race theory. Just go to justthinking.me.
Knew that was coming. So what's your official? Yeah, what's your official role?
I'm the public relations manager for Just Thinking.
We have no public relations manager. We had to do this on our own.
That's
so
true. Justthinking.me/108. Justthinking.me/108, or just wherever you listen to podcasts, go listen to episode 108, Critical Race Theory. It's 3.5 hours. Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, breaking down critical race theory using the proponents and supporters of critical race theory. And they break it down from its history to its proponents and then come in swinging biblically and show you why there is no baby in bathwater. It's just toxic water. And it must be avoided and rejected by any professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And let me tap onto that as well. Let's just say if there are churches that need help in educating people on this, because one of the things we at Tribe and Fraternity do is we come in and do weekend seminars. We have a weekend seminar on social justice.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We went down to a church in Florida that the pastor didn't know anything about. This was at the Shepherd's Conference where, you know, Al Mohler got asked some uncomfortable questions. and everyone was asking, like, what is going on here? And so we sat down with this pastor, and he felt it was like his church was unequipped to handle this. And so we came down, did a weekend seminar, and trained them. And then we came down with Justin Peters and did our Snatch Them from the Flames seminar with a whole bunch of churches.
Yeah.
And a lot of SBC churches, and those churches now are just bringing as many people to go down and address the issue at the next convention. Why? Because they got trained. So, you know, Just Thinking is for podcasts. There's some great resources there on listening to that. And then if you want to dive deeper in, for a church, a Striving Fraternity, we can come in, do weekend seminars, and train people not only what it is, because we go through the history, we go through all the way back to the French Revolution, and you show the history of it and what they're doing, how they're trying to influence church, how they use scripture to try to say this is Christian, they're trying to Christianize this. And the church, many people in the church, because the reality is many pastors are not equipped for what the people in the pews are going through, because they sit with the Word of God preparing for Sunday every week, and the people at work, especially if they work for these Fortune 500 companies, are being forced CRT every day.
Right.
They have to go through trainings, anti-racism trainings, all this stuff. And a lot of pastors don't know what's going on in the workplace.
Yeah.
And in the workplace, this is being shoved down their throats.
Yeah.
And there's pastors that just don't know, how do we tell people how to deal with this? This isn't an easy thing. I mean, when you go to work and it's like, well, your job's on the line, and they're sitting there and just trying to indoctrinate. And for a lot of people, it starts to go, well, this doesn't seem so bad. And then they go to church, and the pastor's not equipped to deal with it. And it's like, well, it doesn't seem so bad. I'm used to it at work. It's like, so what if we just give a little? It's not a big deal. And this is where it starts to cave.
Right.
And add on top of that, you got people who are being indoctrinated like that, and churches that either are not equipped to or unwilling to get into this issue.
Yeah.
You're not equipping your people to stand.
Well, you're not loving if you address these issues.
Exactly.
Right? Isn't that
that's the
quite
big thing.
The opposite?
Quite
you know,
the opposite.
This goes back to the responsibility of a pastor, right? The responsibility of a pastor is to shepherd. Where does that start first and foremost? From the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
Let me back that up. It doesn't start at the pulpit. It starts in the preparation. It
correct,
starts in
correct,
the heart
correct.
Of the pastor.
Yeah, agreed.
Right?
Agreed. Right. For so but you have so many pastors out there who are just like, well, you know, I mean, even well-meaning, expositionally preaching, you know, pastors who say, well, I don't really do topical stuff. Well you have to understand something. If you're preaching exegetically through the scriptures, you're going to have to deal with anthropology at some point. Mm-hmm. There's where you address that. Yeah. And you have to address it because critical race theory, critical social justice theory, critical theory in and of itself has infected, not mm-hmm. is, has infected everything we see.
Yeah.
And where it is being aimed at, I mean, aim small, miss small, targeted at, are your kids.
Yeah.
Are the schools. Well,
and not just the kids, but the church. You know, the reality is with the stuff with CRT and social justice, it's one of the few times the church has been ahead of the curve. I mean, if you think about it, if you listen to any political podcast, you weren't hearing about CRT mm-hmm. until just before Trump was out of office and he said, we're not going to have this anymore in federal anywhere, whether it's military or anything. But the church, we've been dealing with this for a while. We've been addressing this and saying these are issues where everyone, the culture has been kind of just not even seeing it.
Well,
now they're starting to address it.
I would disagree. And the reason I'm saying that is because you may not have heard the name critical race theory, but this stuff, critical theory, critical social justice.
Oh, it's been around
theory,
for a long, long time.
Time. Oh, a long yeah. time.
Do you know the first protest in Washington, D.C. at the National Mall? Was social justice. Yep. I forget his name offhand, but a very wealthy guy. He retired, had all his money, and then decided, you know, he needed to raise awareness for other people to give money for the poor. Now it was interesting because he didn't give his money. Mm-hmm. He just had a march to get awareness for everyone else to give money.
Yeah.
Typical people that support social justice. They don't give their own money, right?
Right.
Right.
I mean, because Bezos is, from Amazon, he's worth almost $1 trillion.
Yeah.
I mean, don't you think if he just gave up half of that, he could do a lot?
Yep.
And he actually has more money that he could give toward this if he's so concerned with it than all the money he's trying to get everyone else to give through government.
All right. So my partner's chiming in here, and he's wanting us to put it as short and simply as possible. Thanks, Rich. You know, real simple question. How does critical theory contradict the gospel of Christ? I think the first place to start with that is, what is the purpose of critical theory? Critical theory says there's oppressors and oppressed, mm-hmm. and the whole point is that you have to tear down the oppressors and lift up the oppressed. Mm-hmm. And what is the first thing you're doing when you do that? You are creating division. Mm-hmm. Based on class warfare, it'll be on social justice warfare, whatever you want to call it. What do you have to do to make that happen? You have to make the oppressed jealous of those who oppress them, yeah. hateful of those who oppress them. Mm-hmm. That is anti-biblical in itself, because we all recognize that as followers of Christ, that all men, all mankind, are sinful. And we all are in need of Christ. So whether you are rich or poor, whether you are black or white, whether you are male, female, whatever, you are, before God, a rebel sinner in dire need of salvation. Mm-hmm. Critical theory says, oh no, it's not whether you're in Adam or in Christ. It is oppressor and oppressed. It has its own divisions, and it requires perpetual warfare between those groups. There can be no unity. There can be no redemption. There can be no bringing together in reconciliation, because you have to have a perpetual victimization.
It's about power structures. It's about, right. So,
you know,
you
get the big Bible because he's going Old Testament now. His LSB doesn't work anymore.
Not yet. But if the listeners to this show or anybody watching online hasn't read the Legacy Standard Bible, go to lsbbible.org and do so now. No, they're not sponsoring this, but I just love them. let me answer Rich. Bro, that's such a hard question to answer quickly and short.
Okay, then I'll do it after you go long and
let me try to do this as short as possible. The original sin of CRT can never be satiated. Mm-hmm. You are guilty simply on the immutable attribute of the melanin that God gave you when you were created in the womb. But you have to repent of your benefit of power structures such as whiteness. So let me just throw some scripture at it and show you in scripture for everybody listening or watching why It is antithetical. So first of all, you know, you may hear the, well, you need to repent of the sins of the past. Jim Crow, 1619, all this stuff, right? Well, let me just throw some scripture at it. First of all, slavery did not begin in 1619. You need That's to go right. back much farther than that. So critical race theory, you know.
In 1619, the first slaves were black slavers.
They were black slave owners that from Africa that brought their
black
fellow.
Slaves.
Yes,
yeah.
black
so,
slaves. And which, by the way, in the mid-Atlantic slave trade, the country that benefited the most from slavery was not the United States. It was Brazil. Fun fact. But we're being told that we are owed, black people are owed these reparations because of these power structures. Well, and you need to repent of that. You need to repent of your fathers and your grandfathers and their sins. So let me throw some scripture at it. Ezekiel 18:20, the person who sins will die. That's all of us apart from, that's all of us. For all have sinned, right? All die. Therefore, that just proves that, right? The person who sins dies. Listen to this. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. There's no paying for, there's no restitution or reparations that have to be made for someone else did. You have two choices as a believer, as a person. You can either love or hate, period. Whatever qualifier you put in front of that, it's still hate or it's still love. So as far as justice, social justice, there's no such thing biblically as social justice. Whenever you put a qualifier in front of the word justice, it's no longer just. Okay? Two passages very quickly. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Deuteronomy, let me go back there. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The critical race theory, intersectionality, social justice, all it does is create division and create partiality, which is a sin.
Yep.
That's
Amen.
What one of the many reasons yeah. why it's antithetical to Scripture. The last thing I'll say is go read Ephesians 2:11-22. Go read Ephesians 2:1-22. It clearly shows that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has broken down the dividing wall, the enmity that we had with Him and with one another.
I will say, I mean, you guys noticed there wasn't page turning over there. Okay, because when he was preaching in the sermon, he wanted page. I'm old school, so I go back to scrolling here. Okay, I'm old school.
You're digitally page turned.
Yeah. So let me go all the way back to original sin. Okay,
yeah, you do.
So Genesis chapter 2. Here's the thing what CRT and these things do. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall die." Okay. Now, this is where sometimes you've got to pay attention to subtle things in Scripture. What is it that the Lord said? How many trees can they eat from? Any of them freely except one. Okay. That's important because most people don't pick up on what Satan said. In chapter 3, verse 2. Sorry, in verse 1. "Now the serpent being more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden.'" How many trees can't she eat from? One. What does Satan do? Takes the one thing that she can have and says, that's everything.
Twist it.
Yep. Twist it. So here what you have is you have people that, well, you know, I can't get that job that person has. Then that's injustice. They twist it just like Satan did. And so if you don't have something, you should have everything. You know why CRT, intersectionality, and all this stuff will never work in the end? Because the guys like President Biden who are trying to institute it are president, not everybody's president.
Yeah.
Right? If you are going to actually institute that properly, everybody becomes president.
Yeah. Well, look.
There's no workers. We're all in bosses. Because we all have to end equally. That's the whole thing. It's not that we start equally. They say that we have to end equally. And let me just real quick talk about intersectionality. People may hear this term intersectionality. Intersectionality basically is this. that it, depending on how many, you know, how you grow up. So you know, we grow up as white guys. Kofi's black. He gets an intersectionality point. Mm-hmm. Not really, but we'll get to that. Mm-hmm. So if you're black and a woman, you get two. Black woman, homosexual, you get three. For each of the oppressed groups, you get an extra intersectionality point. Why doesn't Kofi get one? Because as a Christian, you get none.
That's right.
Right? So that tells back you what zero, this is bro. Really about. It's not really about, oh, because you had to, you were oppressed. In fact, very interesting. Go read Barack Obama's book. He'll tell you he had to learn how to be oppressed. His white mother had to teach him how to be black. She realized he didn't understand what it was like being raised, being black, and she sent him to the library to read books on what it's like to be oppressed. That tells you it's something taught. You know, we were just at a pool at a hotel, met another believer, his kids, Anthony's kids. They're sitting there, black, white. Kids are all playing. They don't know the difference. It's funny because Anthony said to me, he goes, you know, it's funny. I'm watching these kids. None of them see color.
That's right.
Next day, the guy had said to Anthony, he goes, it's really fun. I'm watching our kids play. You notice they don't even see color.
They don't care.
Yeah, that's taught. Racism is taught. It's not inherent.
Mm-hmm. Well, look, I mean, there's the whole claim right now, equity and equality. Right?
Yep. And
right.
Those are the terms I was referring to. Whether right. The starting point or the end
right.
point.
Right. Equity of outcome or equality. Mm-hmm. We don't want equity of outcome mm-hmm. as believers. What's fair for us is dying a painful death and then experiencing the wrath of God in hell for all of eternity.
That's justice.
That's fair.
You
That's
want,
just.
You want justice?
That's just. What people are crying about is equity of outcomes, right? Equity has to do with outcomes. Equality, okay. I can get behind that, right?
We're all equal, so right. at the starting
Absolutely.
Point, we should all have the same opportunities.
Absolutely.
And, you see, and I'm forgetting who put a video out, but he was saying, it was the guy who was part of the BLM that started the BLM, I think, in San Francisco and left because he said they're racist. And it's, you know, and he said, what was it? He was taught by his grandmother or whatever that you need to get an education. And education will get you places. He had the equality to be able to start in the same place all of us. Get an education, you get more job offers.
Sure.
You get different. You can do different things in life.
Sure.
He took advantage of that and did that. Worked hard to get to college.
You know what's funny?
But it doesn't mean that at the end he gets to be president of the company.
Right. There's a difference between disparities and differences.
Yeah.
Right. There's a big difference between the two.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what's really funny though is all of these. was all these people like Joe Biden? To KT Taylor's point, all these people like Joe Biden and that are peddling this. So if they really believed it, then they would give up everything that they have.
No, they would step down. Not that we want this because we know Harris is in the wings, but they like Pelosi, Schumer, Biden resign.
Right.
And put so you know, I mean Biden was willing to fire his white press secretary to put a black press secretary in, but he won't fire himself to put a black person in.
Yeah. So I mean, I know we're coming up. I think we've just gone over a little bit of an hour. So let's try to bring this back around, and we'll wrap things up.
Are we still standing?
We're still. Well, we've been sitting actually. But
hey, for the record, though, I did notice something I've never noticed before with the logo, because I'm looking at it on the screen and seeing it with the Captain America thing here. Do you guys notice something? It's a Captain America symbol with VOR in the middle instead of the star. I just you know I was noticing that. I think
that was not planned.
That was the inspiration, I think, of the logo.
So, but you really had to do that. Okay, so to bring this back around, though, I mean, so Rich, thank you for having us address that because I don't think a lot of us stop to think about. We hear that it was KT who brought up, Linda Yost mentioned she had a young lady says she's a Christian that says, well, no, social justice is the gospel. And that's the problem. If you don't understand the worldview you're facing, and you don't understand the Word of God itself, that's where this becomes a problem.
Yeah.
And that's where coming back around to what we started with, the still standing, that it's the authority of Scripture,
sure.
that we're under Christ, that it's His work of salvation, His Holy Spirit that brings us through sanctification, that we do this specifically for the glory of God, not for our own glory.
Right.
And that is the biggest problem that we're seeing with this kind of thinking that is brought into the church, is that it's not about God's glory. It is about what man gets. It's about what I feel like I deserve and you have and I don't. And so therefore, it has shifted the focus off of God. It has shifted it solely back on man. It's just another form of man-centered teaching.
And there is a biblical word for that. Stealing.
Amen. Amen. So as we wrap this up, and what can we say to the people listening and to other pastors? And I can tell you right now, my pastors of my church have been doing something that I think is just fantastic. And it's, you know, twice a month on a Wednesday night, we are sitting down and we are working our way through these various issues. And they are doing it not just to say, here's the world view and why it's a problem, but then they are bringing it back to, here's how you deal with it biblically. And so what, you know, what would you guys say to the listeners and what they could say to their pastors or pastors who will hear this? What do you do? How do you get your congregation back to the point where they are under the authority of Scripture, under the headship of Christ? What do we want to encourage them to do?
Well, I think it starts at the pulpit. I mean, that's where it starts. The pastor has to show that he believes first and foremost in the sufficiency of Scripture. That he's not bringing in world views and world ideologies into sermons, but saying that we stand on Scripture alone. I mean, that was the call for the Reformation. It's not the world system. It's not the government. It's not, you know, for many Christians, I forget who said it. Someone, I think, today, made the comment about QAnon, right? I mean, how many churches are caught up in QAnon nonsense? This is the endless, you know, genealogy spoken of, just discussing of the nonsense. And the reality is that this is sucking people into the worldly ideas. And more people are focused in the church on QAnon and how to get Trump back in office and, you know, whether there's a United States corporation and, I mean, all this stuff that's going on. And the reality is people got to give that up and stop seeing their hope in a politician, in Trump or anyone like that, and see that their hope is in Christ and in the gospel, and the Word of God is the source of all faith and practice.
Amen.
Yeah. So many things I want to say.
But this isn't just thinking, so we don't have 3.5 hours.
Right. I mean, there's so, like Andrew, and then I'm like, ding. I'm like, oh gosh. You know, to answer your question, because there was a specific question asked. Pastors, leaders, if you have truly been called, more than just your desire, but God has truly called you to shepherd, then you have a weighty task before you. You have one, you know, as Charles Spurgeon, who said, if God has called you, what is the quote? God has called you to be a slave, why would you stoop to be a king?
Another topic for another time.
Yeah. If God has called you to be his servant, why would you stoop to be a king?
Amen.
I will wrap up my thoughts with Scripture because it's the only thing that has authority.
Amen.
I'm just going to share 1 Peter 5, and then I'm going to flip over to 2 Timothy. This is 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest or sordid gain, in other translations, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So then I'll wrap up with this. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Yep.
I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, pastor, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Amen.
Okay, no, wait a minute. You know, for the folks who are watching, I mean, you make too many facial expressions. We need to explain some things because there's a chat going on here, and go back to the other because we got it. Was that KT? Okay, so we got to explain some things because just before someone walked in, KT posted that she wants Anthony time. So we have to first explain what Anthony time is. Okay, on Apologetics Live every Thursday night, it's supposed to be from 8 to 10 Eastern. But when I was away for a while, Anthony took over, and every show went more than 2 hours. That became known as Anthony time. So people are asking for Anthony time. The response was, Anthony's not here.
As I type this,
in walks Anthony Silvestro.
I'm not joking, KT. As I typed it, look who walks in.
Well, you can't see there for
a minute. It's all delayed. So
yeah. And the other thing they were saying, go back to the other thing, because this is actually a good way to conclude.
Yes.
Right? So where does this lead? So someone had posted a tweet, the sad and disturbing mentality of the Bethites.
Referring to Beth Moore.
Beth Moore. So let's read what Beth Moore posted. This is what Beth Moore posted, I guess, just recently. Hearts pounding. Just had an encounter between my dog bird and a copperhead.
Bird dog, sorry.
Don't have my snake snake stick.
I'll read it.
Hearts pounding. Just had an encounter between my bird dog and a copperhead. Didn't have my snake stick with me, and every single limb on the ground was rotten from all the rain. All I had was the thick sole of my ankle, high rubber boots. Said to myself, aim good, girl, or get bit.
Okay, so this is her next response is she didn't get bit. Now, this is the response from her followers, one of which is a Reverend Emily Taylor.
Problem right there.
There's first problem. Mama Beth crushing the head of a serpent. Now, it's a picture of Eve putting her hand on Mary's tummy with the baby Jesus stepping on the head of the snake. Who's supposed to crush the head of the snake?
Yeah.
Jesus, not Mary. So, Mama Beth crushing the head of the serpent. That was the first one. Then the other one, oh my. Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Kofi's ready to die over here. Given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Yeah.
And the reason this is a good way to conclude is because why do we bring these things up? Why is this important? Because this is where it ends.
Yeah.
This is the nonsense when you give up the authority of Scripture that you come to. And she probably thinks this is a great tweet.
Yeah.
She's going to criticize people for saying that it was bad. Like, this is the nonsense you get to when you give up Scripture.
Yeah. Let me, in closing, in response to that, let me just say, on July 14th, 2021, the next episode of Just Thinking, episode 112, Has God Really Said, addressing the whole issue of women pastors.
Amen. Amen. And for folks that were wondering why...
Okay, hold on. Wait. Women pastors, there's no such thing.
I know. Exactly.
Okay.
Okay.
So let me just say the quote that I got in trouble for. The quote that literally went around the world because I was challenged about it in the Philippines when I was there. But if your church has a female pastor...
It's not a church.
She's not a pastor, and it's not a church.
Amen. Amen. For those who are wondering why, I've been keeping tabs on the comments here and occasionally checking Twitter just to make sure... Robin Self was the one who shared that. Robin, you just got named on our show. So
Robin
thanks.
Should win something.
Do I want to give her something? That, you know, give her a prize for giving us a migraine, though?
Now, I do want to say, all of you who are here, these are available $25 each. And we kind of expect each of you to support Voice of Reason and buy one.
So are you saying she wins the opportunity to spend
$25? No, I think she wins one and you pay for it. I like that
trick. Oh, there you go.
Chris has my wallet.
Chris has my wallet.
So, but...
Yeah, that's right. You're a man. You owe it to her. That's right.
All right, so all of this was the reason we wanted to do this is, one, it was great that Brandon offered the opportunity to do this, so we wanted to take advantage of that. But this conference, the entire purpose of this conference, going back to that day where we are, you know, we're like Luther saying, this is where we stand on the Word of God. We are to be convinced by either Scripture or sound reason, nothing else. To do anything else is not safe.
That's right. But if you didn't say that. You never. You asked that at the beginning. You never got to that.
Well, I gave you plenty of opportunity to talk. We're wrapping up.
I know, but you went right to him.
Okay, but we got to wrap up, man.
We're on Anthony time.
Anthony's now here.
He walked here. are there any questions here?
Yeah. That's right. We were going to do questions. Let me wrap that one up, though. He was referring to in the very beginning was that Luther actually wasn't. He wasn't just saying that as his own idea. Oh, yeah. He was actually referring back to his hero, Jan Hus, who had said that very same thing at his trial. And so what Luther was actually doing was reciting what Hus had said at his trial. Yeah. So we're going to be able to take questions here?
Any questions from the folks that we have here? Anything that you... Darren Smile, did you have any question?
Oh, man,
he's got a lot of questions.
What you got, bro?
Non-post-mill ones.
Though. Yeah.
You're outnumbered here right now, bro.
I'm looking forward to hearing your thoughts back about that boxing book.
Yeah, folks who don't know, Chris won yet another contest. Not the fake one with the slippers, but he won a contest where he got a Bonson book. You know,
on theonomy.
On theonomy. So about yo thick.
Yeah.
So if you thought he pulled his hair out with white fragility,
there's
not
going to
be much left, bro.
That's all I got left after this. But anyway, what were we going to say?
Yo, one thing I would say, but I enjoyed the show.
Thank you.
And I followed the page on Facebook.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
But I noticed as you were talking through practical applications of what Christians can do in regards to critical race theory and some of these different things that are happening, a lot of the stuff that you guys shared had to do with pastors, pulpits, things like that, which is all important. Mm-hmm. Totally agree.
Sure.
That's where it starts. But what about just a regular everyday person? What would you say to this?
So let's repeat the question. First off, he said that he's following the Facebook page for Voice of Reason Radio, and he said everyone should. So, and he thanked us for the show. But the question that he asked was, most of what our answers were toward pastors. And so what do the regular people, non-pastors, people in the pew, people having to go work and deal with this stuff, what would we say to them to answer them?
Yeah.
Right?
Okay. Yeah. I would say, first off, as a Christian, it's not, you don't rely solely upon your pastor to train you up. That is mm-hmm. a key part of your growth is your local church and you're submitting to your elders. But you have a duty as a Christian to grow in the Word of God. Right. It is not like, well, I'll get around to it when I have time. Your primary duty as a Christian is to glorify the God who redeemed you. And the way you do that is you cannot know what God wants you to do. You cannot know how to live and how to practice if you are not a student of His Word. And it is a daily requirement. And I get everybody's going to trip up and foul up. But if you are not spending time in the Word, how on earth can you hope to know what it is God has commanded you to do? And it's one of the biggest problems that we have today is there are all kinds of Bible studies that have nothing to do with the Bible and had everything to do without making you feel better about yourself, but they don't do anything to grow you in the Word. And you have devotionals, which are doing the same thing. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. You've got to get to know the God who has revealed Himself to you in that. And by the way, you're not going to get it through, a pie in the sky. I think I got a word that popped into my head. Liver shivers, shakes up the back, or anything else. It's going to be...
What?
It is going to be that you've studied the Word of God. To quote Justin Peters, you want to hear from God, you read His Word. You want to hear from Him out loud, read it out loud. That's where you start. And then you get on your knees and you pray that God would conform you to the image of Christ.
Yep.
If your desire is just in your prayers is just to make your life easier, to make things better, which I understand we all have that opportunity to bring our struggles and our concerns to the throne of grace and ask for God's intervention, and that is a fine thing to do. But if we are not seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ and we are not asking God to grow us in holiness and righteousness, we are not going to be people who stand on the Word.
And I mean, I think you do need, like, his what his church is doing, having regular, the pastor training people in there. You know, it's where, like I mentioned with what Struggling Attorney comes into churches and trains people for a weekend so that they know how to deal with it. And it might be good for us to add a component to that on how to deal with, you know, the workplace where they're doing it. You have Just Thinking as a podcast that people can listen to get trained up on some of this stuff. You know, there's a lot of resources out there.
Yeah, Darren, that's a great question. So from a practical standpoint, those lay people, may not pass. I mean, pastors, I think, should have this resource as well. There's a book. You can get it on Amazon. It's $19. It's entitled A Dictionary of Critical Theory. It's the Oxford Dictionary of Critical Theory by Ian Buchanan. And it goes through definitions, history, stuff like that. So there's a great resource to have, especially when it comes to, okay, so we're learning about this in our workplace. Your wife or your husband comes home and talks about that. Your kids come home from school and they're talking about that. That's a fantastic practical resource that you can get that will help you with that. Andrew's right. Any of JT's podcasts on the subject.
JT stands for Just Thinking.
Yeah. So,
You're in the lingo, man.
Yeah.
Kofi.
I guess one thing that I would add as well is that I think we live in an age where people are often in the church. We often feel like unless you can tell me what the practical benefit of something is, I don't see the point.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you're going to survive in this kind of an age that we live in, we're going to have to kind of, I can just be blunt for a moment, grow up out of that.
Yeah.
Like, just because you don't see a practical payout to thinking about some of these issues doesn't mean you don't need to think about them.
Right.
And
that's a good word.
That means you're going to have to invest the time in listening to a Just Thinking or if, you know, Striving for Eternity is in your town, going to that. It may not immediately benefit you. You know, I think we live in an age of immediate gratification. If it doesn't benefit you,
sure,
now, I don't see the point.
Sure.
If you can't think past that and get to the place where it's not about immediate gratification, but recognizing these are tools for the arsenal. One day I might need this.
Right.
And if we don't have that mindset now,
right.
Like you said, we're behind the curve as it is, and it's only going to get worse.
So what Kofi had said, you know, to summarize, more of a statement, not a question, but he was basically saying that, you know, we're a culture that lives in, well, if this isn't practical to me now, with immediate gratification, why bother studying it? And he was encouraging us with the fact that we may not have an immediate need now, but it's going to impact us at some point, and we need to study it now so that we're ready to be able to deal with it. And I agree. I mean, I don't think there's anyone that works in, especially a major company, that's not going to have to be dealing with this stuff. You work at any of the Fortune 500 or Fortune 1000 companies, and you're going to get this. You're going to be dealing with this stuff because it's being pushed. Yeah. And, you know, if you're in the military, it's going to be pushed. And if you don't know how to deal with it, if you don't take advantage of the resources, and he suggests the same resources we mentioned, if you don't take advantage of those things now, you're not going to be equipped when you have to deal with it.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
I was kind of on that point in preparing for working with men, you know, discipling. You know, I was at the first G3 where they have the Social Justice of the Gospel roundtable, right?
Yep.
And that just blew my mind. Yeah. I thought it was a little, okay, is that really going to happen? Boom, it's happened, right?
Right.
So ahead of the curve. But working with other guys, and now I've spent, I can't even tell how many hours of content, right? I listen to every JT, now I listen to your discipleship, but it's trying to say, okay, where do I, if a guy's in kindergarten, where do I start him? Mm-hmm. Right, and then is there like a discipleship guide plan or putting something together to say how do you walk them through, which is not like fire hose, but like almost like a systematic way to get them ramped up.
So the question that was asked was, you know, basically how do we get people for discipling men? How do you get them ramped up where it's not just a fire hose, but you can build them up slowly? I will say. I mean, one thing I think that Dr. Silvestro is working on with Striving for Eternity is to try to put a course together, try to put some stuff together where we might try to do some where, you know, how we have our academy, where we have a syllabus with it and all, that would be something like that, that we can train. He has been putting hours and hours of study into this and I mean, like I said earlier, he's done the history going all the way back to the French Revolution. So I think that there's a lot of things like that. And I think that I think G3 is working on something similar.
Yep.
And so I think what you're going to see very shortly is a number of ministries that see this is something that the church is not prepared for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, another thing that you know we're thinking of working on, and I think G3 is also thinking of working on, is training people for persecution.
Yeah.
Because that's the next thing that people are going to have to be. We need to train. These are the two most, I believe, my opinion, the true most essential trainings that have to go on. You know, there's people that want to debate the creation-evolution issue. It's important. But right now where we're at, if we're not training people to deal with social justice and persecution, we're not doing what people need now, in my opinion.
Absolutely agree. And to plug my church a little bit, Community Bible Church.
Yeah, and you've been putting those online, right?
Yes.
Yep.
So, Community Bible Church in Reno, Nevada, cbcreno.net. That's CBC, Charles Bravo, Charles, Reno.net. If you go to the button that says live stream, it takes you straight to our sermon audio page. And my pastors have been loading them on the sermon audio page. And if you look for, fighting the culture war with truth as the one of the subheadings that you can find the various teachings under, you'll find, I think we have four. They just had one this week, and I need to listen to my pastors from this week because I was on a plane. But everything that they've done up to this point has been fantastic, and they're providing the PDFs of the notes that they've put on those sermons. So I would highly recommend to check that out. And I know I'm a little biased, but I think my pastors have done a fantastic job. They've really spent a ton of time doing this, and it'll give you a good starting place you can address.
Let me do a rabbit trail real quick.
Okay.
I want you guys to listen to how he talks about his pastors. Right? I mean, no, seriously. I want to use you as an example for a little bit because, you know, folks may, I mean, they listen to you on the podcast. They get to meet you here. There's for those of us who know you more intimately, know how you are. This is something you don't see, unfortunately, in a lot of churches where people put the respect to their pastors like you do. Where you clear everything. I mean, coming out to I remember when we talked about going to Shepherd's Conference, and yep. You said, "I will if my pastor approves it." Not that there was a controlling thing, because there's churches that are like
yeah.
that. Right. It's not that the church requires it; it's that you want their approval. You want, and I just want people to pick up how you honor your pastor. Now, I don't know if you had. I think Anthony looked like he was going to say something. I don't know if you. Were.
Yeah. So
is it going to be long? Should we just get you up here to the mic?
Anthony, time. I got your wish, KT.
I think critical race theory is a decoy.
Yeah.
I don't believe that's the main issue that's going to really challenge the church. It's going to be homosexuality and transgenderism. I think that critical race theory is kind of a convenient thing that has gotten people riled up.
Mm-hmm.
But people are going to be able to see through that and be able to speak against that. Will the Christian stand up against homosexuality?
Yeah.
And I think that's the one that we're going to get nailed on in hate speech, and that's where people have to really stand up and learn how to teach this.
Yeah, let me repeat for those who are watching. So what Dr. Sveshro said was, he thinks that CRT is just a smokescreen. Was that the word?
Smokescreen, decoy.
Decoy. Yep. So it's a decoy. The real issue that at the heart of it really is homosexuality. And he said that he thinks people will be able to, the Christians will be able to see through critical racism theory and see it for what it is, but they're not going to be willing to speak out afterwards about homosexuality.
Well, I agree. I would say it's easy. If you're being honest and from a practical standpoint, to Darren's point earlier, to Brian's as well, when you look at the issue of homosexuality in the scriptures, it's definitely easier. It's easier to defend that,
yeah.
to defend why that's wrong and why that's sinful from the scriptures than it is CRT. It's a lot easier to defend that and to stand there. And, I mean, the problem is, I mean, I think most Christians can define homosexuality and transgenderism. People look, you say CRT or critical race theory, critical racism theory.
Thank you.
Critical theory, critical social justice theory, as Vodi Bachum calls it. And they go, what? What is that? And so I think it's a, I don't know that I would say it's a smoke screen. I would say it's the entry level to the fight.
Yeah. Right.
It's the it's the beginning. It's the we're going to test the battle lines.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I think shot across the bow, if you will.
Homosexuality is coming in. They're using the plight of the black people that supposedly for years to slip in, and they're using the CRT from the blacks to slip in with it, right. And then they're gonna overtake it.
By the way, let me just say this to Dr. Silvestro's point, and I think you're right. I don't think you're wrong. I think you're right. If believers in the church think that the reaction that you see from BLM protests, if you think that's visceral, you ain't seen nothing yet.
You know what's amazing is that the black culture, from everything for years, has been the most, with homosexuality, the whites have been more accepting of it than blacks until BLM.
Yeah.
BLM really changed that. Yeah. I mean, because BLM, you read their goals. It's all about pushing homosexuality and the destruction of the family.
The Western nuclear family.
Yeah, there's very little about supporting blacks or educating, getting good education or good family.
What I will say, and to add this, and Darren, I want to hear what you have to say. What I've been saying for a while is all of these various social justice attacks are ultimately going to, and I agree with you, they're going to collapse, because eventually you have this issue of my victim status is more important than your victim status, and it's going to collapse in on itself because it cannot build anything. It has to destroy. When it does collapse, what will be left? And what will be left will be the constant mindset of, well, if you don't agree with this, you are oppressing someone. I think that's one of the challenges.
I don't
think
it's going to be an implosion on itself. I think it's going to be an explosion out.
Fair enough.
Like I don't think it's going to implode and collapse on itself, because this is something that we've been dealing with for a long time that's been building. I think it's just going to build, and then explode, and there's going to be blood spatter everywhere.
It's going to carry. And that's it. I was talking with my own family and friends about this. We saw what happened, for example, with the emergent church movement. Eventually, it fell apart,
right. But
it infected the church, and it infected it with the idea of, well, did God really say? And where are we at now? Is the Bible sufficient? And now it's set us up for that. So even however this thing goes, and I agree with you, the explosion analogy is much better. It will infect societal thinking. And it will attack the church. And I think you're right, Anthony, that the foil for it will be the LGBT movement, LGBTQIA plus whatever. I think that's what we will see it as, because we're already watching it within the church now, the massive assault that if you don't show love, and God loves, and therefore if love is not love,
just triggered him again.
Again. So,
see, this is the problem with Anthony time. I see KT.
She's happy.
She says Anthony's a good researcher, and yay, there's Anthony time. But this is the problem. You can't stop.
So we'll let Darren.
It's the snowball downhill.
Real quick before Darren.
Okay.
Here,
I got him wound up.
Darren,
sorry.
Somebody commented about how there's so many Christians who think the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is God loves you, Jesus loves you.
Well,
we are not all God's children.
Amen.
I said that in my sermon. We are not all God's children.
What does John 1:12 say about that?
Say again?
What's John 1:12 say about that?
Yeah. So only those who have been drawn in, called in, the elect of God, saved by faith in Christ alone, those are God's children. So, but let me remind all of us. You guys heard it already, so sorry that you get to hear it twice, but not because it's God's word. So
don't apologize.
So listen to this. Romans 9, I'm not going to read the whole section that I read earlier. I'm just going to read starting in verse 19. You will say to me then, this is right after he's talked about, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens who he desires. God desires. Listen to this. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Mm-hmm. Will the thing molded say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Listen to this verse in verse 22. Don't miss this. And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath, mm-hmm, and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath
having been prepared for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand. Contrary to what most moralistic people think, not Christians, moralistic people think, God does desire to show his wrath and the fact that he is not just justifier, but he is just. That's an attribute of his.
Amen. Yep. Amen. Yep. All right, Darren.
So, on critical race theory, two thoughts really quick. One is, actually, really quick, because I don't know why.
It's like a funny story, but not really.
Yeah, two thoughts really quick. The first is, critical race theory is discipleship.
Yeah,
it is.
So he said, let me just repeat it.
Point one is,
so like, that's a great
so he said,
way to say that.
Critical racism theory is discipleship, is his first point.
It is, critical racism theory, yeah.
Yeah, I just had to correct it for him.
It's discipleship. This is, what critical racism theory is doing, is it's teaching our society, it's teaching our culture how to think about people who are identified as oppressed. Mm-hmm. So once you establish who the oppressed people are, and you teach them to think about who is and isn't oppressed through the lens of critical race theory, and the solutions are through the lens of critical race theory, and you start with, like, black people, for example, you say, we're all sympathetic toward injustice toward black people because of things that have happened in this country. It's very easy to sell critical theory on that, especially on the surface. Once you teach critical theory and this understanding of dominance and power based on race, and you've discipled people with the language and the understanding and the thought process, then when you say, okay, now we're going to take this and we're going to apply it to LGBTQ, it becomes very easy
to accept
because people have already been discipled.
It's a good word, man.
To think this way.
So for those who are watching, what Pastor Darren said is that this is, you know, critical racism theory is a discipleship. Once you teach people and train people to see people as oppressed and oppressors, and you start with the black people, you see it, you accept it, then it's easy to switch over to LGBT and then start seeing them in the same light, essentially. Okay.
All right. Well,
his second point is,
the second thing is,
he is a pastor, by the way, folks.
The second point is that critical race theory is also a judgment.
Definitely.
Yeah.
And
critical racism theory is judgment.
Yeah. What we see is a strong delusion among the people. And I don't know if it's going to implode or if it's going to explode, but critical race theory is what happens when a society abandons the law of God. And now the society begins to eat itself with hatred and jealousy and malice. And this is why, to speak to one of the points that you guys made earlier, it's discipleship, it's also judgment. And the solution has to be the gospel.
Yes.
Yep.
Amen. Always. So what you're saying is that that it's not just discipleship, but it's also judgment, and that it's part of the judgment when people abandon God's law, that they're just going to hate, they're going to eat their own, and that the solution, as I think we all agree with, is the gospel.
Amen.
Brian, you were...
No, real quick, just back to the social
stuff. Real quick, like he...
Yeah,
was real quick.
I only have one point.
Okay. In 13
and
parts.
No poem.
No poem.
Street preacher.
No poem.
Yeah, he's a street preacher. Says, a street preacher is almost as long-winded as a pastor, sometimes longer, because the pastor has to end at noon, and the state preacher has no time limit.
But,
yeah.
But the visual that Dr. Weiss did on that podium, talked about the boxcars coming in, right, and how the protection they got, right? The first was the race, and then it was the egalitarian with the women issue, then the homosexuality, then the transgender, and soon to come pedophilia, right? So it's like all these things that come of it just made sense for me with that visual picture, 3 years ago, I think it was.
Yeah, yep.
So what you said made sense for you is Josh Bice's G3 having a visual picture of cars,
box cars,
and I didn't see it, so I'm trying, but the box cars where it was first egalitarianism, then it was... homosexuality, then transgenderism, then pedophilia, and so how these things are just lining up,
we're seeing
all of it.
Yeah. Kofi, did you have one thing you wanted to say before we wrap this up? No, okay.
You get the last word. No,
all right. So great discussion, guys, and thank you for the input.
And you guys
appreciate it.
You guys can thank Anthony for the Anthony time. and real
KT,
quick, let me.
KT got what she wanted.
Yeah, KT. So folks, if you want to get nice moccasin slippers, like like you know, the My Slippers, like Chris now has. You can go to MyPillow.com, use promo code SFE. Not only does it support Striving Fraternity, but gets you some comfortable slippers.
Amen. Amen.
You'll have to tell me how they feel.
Yeah, I'm probably wearing them on the plane. So, all right. So, folks, I really thank you. I want to thank Chris and Andrew for joining me. This has been awesome.
You really need to thank Brandon for me joining. Yeah, neither one of us knew.
We didn't know that was happening. But
did you know, Chris? Did you know?
No.
The first time I saw that I was going to be on was
on the schedule. So he surprised all of us. Okay, good. Yeah.
But I really appreciate you guys coming on. This is probably the first three-way crossover we've done between the three podcasts, which has just been great.
Like a real crossover because I mean Drew's here but been quiet. We're really not used to.
And Rich is not.
So we need okay. So to properly, I will take Rich's role. Rich, I'll take his role. Remember to share the gospel every day.
Yeah, with at least one person every day.
Yeah.
So. Want to thank you guys for spending over an hour and a half with us now, over about an hour and 40 minutes. I really appreciate you guys spending time with us. I know some of you said we had scratchy clicking sounds. I wish we could have dealt with that. We had to jerry-rig it because I have no idea.
KT here, someone said that was my overwhelming personality, I think.
Joel Setacase when he left. anyway, we're grateful that you guys spend time with us each and every week. You make this worth it. It has always been a blessing. And I thank you for all you guys that have supported by sharing the podcast and coming and being here a part of this.
And a great way to support the podcast
yes.
is contact Chris and get your VOR t-shirt. And those of you here want to pick one up while you're here because it saves shipping costs.
Yeah.
Ever the sales.
That's Andrew.
I'm trying to help out a brother here.
I know.
He won't do it.
That's true. He won't. Yeah.
If you ever want to get in touch with us, you can always go to our website, slavetotheking.com. That has all our contact information. I finally figured out how to make the plug-in work to send it to our email so you can use the contact page.
Love that website.
You call me techie. I don't know what I'm doing.
We know.
Love the website, by the way.
Thank you. I appreciate it. I'm going to try more and more to keep putting more content on there as far as written stuff, too, because I love writing, and it can do more than we can sometimes do in a discussion like this.
And his next blog is How to Win a Contest.
You should write a blog.
Yeah, because he's got that down. Yeah,
yeah, you got to realize how many of these have been rigged by this guy. I've won very small compared to what he's done. But so slavetotheking.com. Don't forget, we are part of Christian podcast community. Andrew owns probably about half the podcasts on there, but
only five. Only 40. Five. Come on.
But as we've always said, Christian podcast community has fantastic podcast programs. They vet people. I've said this before. They vet. I've known him for years. I still had to go through the application process. So they make sure.
My own co-host is starting a podcast, and he's like, do I really got it? Yep. Yep. You got to go through the whole process,
Through the process. So they make sure what goes on there is sound. You're not going to get weird stuff. And if it started to get weird, there's a process for dealing with that as well. So we don't just put them on there and then leave them and never worry about
discipline.
Podcast discipline, yes. So please check that out. I'm always feel weird but saying it, but we do have the Patreon account as well. As we are trying to do more, that means more financial obligation. We are able to do what we can because God has graced us with that ability, but for those who have expressed an interest in partnering in some way, the Patreon account is right there accessible on the slavetotheking.com website. So if you are interested, you can do that.
If you've gotten value out of Voice of Reason Radio, you can put some value into Voice of Reason Radio through Patreon.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
That will preach.
So thank you for being with us. For those that did get to watch and there was the sound issues, I've been recording this, so I'm going to drop it again this week as a special edition so you can listen to it all the way through with no scratchy sounds, and provided the digital recorder worked. But I have been blessed by the opportunity to be out here with you guys, and I'm walking away with something. You know, there's conversations that went on here that I'm not going to share with everybody else, but you guys blessed me with some things that you have said with regard to what we do and the capabilities that God has given us. And I want to say thank you to all of you that had stuff in there. With what you said about my pastors and what I say, I take that seriously. I don't do that to make my pastors feel their egos are getting pumped up or anything. In fact, I don't really very often mention the fact that I brought them into it unless there's something that I want them to be aware in case somebody said, hey, I heard you said this and maybe I said it wrongly or something. So I want to make sure I represent them well. I say that for those who, we have said this many times before, podcasts are a fantastic tool, but they at best can be a tertiary source of information and helping you grow. Your local church and your pastors, your study of the word is your primary source. You need to go to that. So the respect I have for my elders is because I believe that wholeheartedly. Amen. So if you are growing from this and this is helping you, then take that and go into your church and thank your pastors because you're learning something even more from them. You're growing from them. So thank them, pray for them, and support them. And serve in your local church. Be a part of that and don't just be a pew warmer who comes in and leaves. So I want to encourage you because that's what all of this has been, this entire weekend has been about the Word of God and what He is doing in His church, not our church, His church. Amen. You are His servant for His purposes and for His glory. All of these discussions, whether it's the LGBT, the CRT, whatever other issues are coming up against the church, they are there because it is a world who cannot stand God. They know He exists. They know His law exists. They can't stand it. They don't want to be ruled by Him, and they are rebelling against Him. You have the duty and the privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So get into your word, study it, and get out there. Don't worry about winning the culture war for the sake of winning a culture war. You stand in that culture war and fight because you want to represent your king and you want to make disciples of every nation so that they too can be saved, redeemed, and serving Him as well. Amen. So thank you for being a part of this program. Thank you guys for letting us do this and coming together. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.
Are you tired of pillows that go flat? Or every couple of years they smell bad and what are you going to do with them? You can't wash them because that ruins the pillow. They don't stay in that same shape. Well, MyPillow is the answer. Get a MyPillow. These are premium pillows that never go flat. You can wash them as many times as you want. And best of all, they're made right here in the USA. Go to MyPillow.com. Click on the radio listeners and use promo code SFE. That stands for Striving for Eternity. Or you can call 1-800-873-0176. That's 800-873-0176. And use promo code SFE.